I don't know if you've looked at the church website in the last few days. I clicked on it and saw the words, "Oh my." Tobin Shepherd, where's Tobin? He's around taking pictures somewhere. Oh, he's way up there. Hey, Tobin. Tobin put a link to last Sunday's anthem, and he had the words, "Oh my." He said, as Ray would say, "Oh my." And that's exactly what I said. Oh my. And oh my. It's another "Oh my" Sunday. Thank you for your gift of music. Thank you for the way that you sing, because it comes from your hearts. And you have lifted us up to the heavenly places. If I could share a brief personal word. As your minister, the greatest responsibility that I have, the greatest burden that I carry, and the greatest joy that I experience is to be able to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim the Word of God. It is a tremendous personal honor and humble privilege to stand here today, for this is my 30th consecutive Easter Sunday in which I've been able to proclaim the good, glad, glorious news of the resurrection. I'm deeply humbled, and all the glory goes to God. I remember that Sunday. Tommy Wilson was just a child running around. But you know what I remember about that Sunday? I remember all of the faithful people who fill these pews who are no longer with us. I remember about a week after that Easter Sunday, Jim Phillips wrote me one of the most beautiful, moving notes of appreciation that I have ever received. And I'm thankful that over these past 30 years, I've had the opportunity to stand here with many of you, members of the family, down front. Because I've conducted over almost 400 funerals. That's a whole congregation we've lost. But the greatest joy that I have is to be able to stand before families and to say, this is not the end. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And because of that, I know today that we are surrounded by the saints on this glorious Easter Sunday. And I am thankful. A moment ago, Harrison read from 1 Corinthians. And Harrison, if I heard you correctly, the Apostle Paul was saying, if we don't have a resurrection, then we don't have any faith. He said, if the resurrection is not real, if it's not valid, if it's not true, then everything we do is in vain. If there is no resurrection, then all of this is just a show. So how do we know? How do we know it's true? Can we prove it? Now, a few moments ago, my friend John read from St. John his account of the resurrection, but I only had you read the first part of it, because if you heard that, you have two of the disciples, after hearing the tomb is empty, who had a foot race to the tomb. And when they got there, they looked around, the tomb was empty. There were no hallelujahs. There were no trumpets sounding. They were not praising God. They shook their heads and returned home more confused and disillusioned than ever before. In fact, the best thing John had to say about it was, hey, I won the race. I got there first. An empty tomb proves absolutely nothing. Can we prove it? A couple of weeks ago, Joyce and I had the wonderful opportunity to visit Torino, a city in northern Italy. We call it Turin. And one of the reasons I wanted to go there is because of the mysterious Shroud of Turin. I know you've heard about it. I had not paid that much attention to it. It is an ancient linen cloth that bears the image of a man who was crucified. Many people believe that this was the actual burial cloth wrapped around Jesus of Nazareth after his crucifixion. Many others believe that this was an elaborate hoax, a forgery by a medieval artist. Through the years, there have been countless numbers of theories and scientific studies that have been done on the shroud. The debate goes on. Is this the actual shroud of Christ or not? And if it is, does it authenticate the resurrection? We wanted to learn all that we could about the shroud, and so we took a taxi and said we wanted to go to the Museum of the Shroud. I thought the taxi driver was lost because he dropped us off in front of a church. We walked in the door of the church, and there were some ladies there. They told us they were volunteers. They were members of the church. And they were happy to have us at the Museum of the Shroud. They said, we want you to see a slide presentation. And they took us to a back room, and no one seemed to know how to operate it. So we sat there in darkness. Then finally, they came in and apologized and said, let us show you where the exhibits are. And we spent a while looking at all of these exhibits. The thing that impressed me was, they didn't try to convince us that this was the authentic burial cloth of Jesus. They just presented the historical and the scientific facts. After we had been there for a while, we walked over to the cathedral, the Duomo, where the actual shroud of Turin is encased in a beautiful glass case. It's kind of like the Declaration of Independence. They have it in there to preserve it. And you don't get to see it. The last time it was on public display was in 2013, but there is an elaborate ecclesiastical cloth that covers the shroud. But I was absolutely amazed at how many people were drawn to that cathedral. In fact, Joyce and I went back the next day, and we sat there and we watched the people come. And we watched them worship. They would light candles. They would pray. They were drawn to this mysterious shroud. The last time it was on public display in 2013, Pope Francis prayed this prayer. He said, dear Jesus, in front of the shroud, as before a mirror, we contemplate the mystery of your passion and your death for us. It is the greatest love with which you have loved us, even to give your own life for the last sinner. Do I believe it's authentic? I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the shroud is authentic or not. Because you see, faith, and faith in the resurrection is not something that can be authenticated through scientific proof. Faith cannot be explained. The resurrection cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. And I want to tell you where we saw the resurrection and why I believe in the resurrection. Those dear ladies who didn't know how to work the slides, who were showing us around, one of them said, would you like to see our church? And I said, yes, I certainly would. Now, you understand this is Italy. There are no Baptist churches, okay? Everything's Catholic. So here we are in this church, and they said, we are a sudarium church. I didn't know anything about the sudariums. But on the way to the beautiful sanctuary, she said to us, our mission is to take care of the mentally ill. And we went in the sanctuary and we had some quiet, reflective moments. And I learned more about this holy order. Back in 1598, the Shroud of Turin was entrusted to the care of the Holy Sudarium. And they were the ones who were commissioned to take care of it and to preserve it, which they have done. But it was about the same time that they received another mission. They received the mission to take care of the mentally ill. And for the last 3.5 centuries, these people, the Sudariums, their mission has not just been to care for the Shroud, but to take care of people in life who have disabilities and limitations and challenges. That's where I see the power of the resurrection. I see it when we reach out to the least of these. I see it when we have people who care more about a hungry child than they do their own needs. I see it with acts of love and mercy and grace and compassion. And we saw something else. 2 weeks ago today, I had one of the most amazing experiences of my life. If you want to read more about our sabbatical, I've posted all of this on my blog, and you can read about this beautiful farmhouse that's outside the city of San Gimignano in Tuscany, and the beautiful, the wonderful people who own this house. We go there and we feel like we are special members of their family. Joyce and I were staying at the farmhouse. We had actually been there before when we were on sabbatical 10 years ago. We found this house, and one night, the owner told us his story while he cooked our dinner. This man, Stefano, was a corporate executive with a big company in Italy. He told us about flying back and forth to New York and to Washington all the time for meetings. He was also into Italian politics, which I know that's interesting. He was elected to the Senate. He was an Italian senator. His wife grew up in Florence. Her family was well connected. She was Florentine society. Stefano and Donatella had everything that life could give, monetarily, materially. They enjoyed all of the luxuries of life. And one day they looked at each other and said, is this all there is? Isn't there more to life than just living in the fast lane and making money? And so they bought this old farmhouse, a beautiful old farmhouse that goes back over 1,000 years, that's located on a pilgrim's road that started in Canterbury in England and goes all the way to Rome. They also discovered Etruscan cellars. You know what I mean when I say Etruscan? That's before the Roman Empire. That's before the time of Christ. Donatella, who is an archaeologist, had stumbled into a literal gold mine. They have recently discovered a Roman villa that dates back to the first century, all on this property. Stefano was telling us about this that night and said, we changed our life and they adopted a little girl from Ethiopia. She came to them with a multitude of physical, emotional problems, but they have worked through those through the years, and we saw her last week and she's a beautiful, beautiful young lady. Joyce was, we were talking and he wanted to know what I did for a living. Now, you understand we're in Italy. So I tried to explain to him that I was like a minister, clergy. He didn't understand, and then finally he goes, oh, father. And he started calling me Father. And I said, Stefano, it's not exactly the same. But he got the picture. And then he told me the most amazing thing. He said, when we discovered this property, the first thing we uncovered was an old chapel. A chapel that went back 1,000 years. And he said, I took that as God's sign that he was blessing me. And the very first thing I did was I renovated that chapel. And he said, would you go to the chapel and pray with me? And we did. Well, 2 weeks ago, on Saturday, we talked to our friend Maria. And we said, Maria, is the chapel going to be open Sunday? Joyce and I were just thinking that we would like to go in and have some moments of prayer. And Maria said, oh, yes. A little while later, there was a couple from Denmark. They came up and said, hey, we're here. You're going to have a prayer service in the morning at the chapel. I went, oh, really? And then that night at dinner, Stefano came up to me and said, what time is your prayer service in the chapel? He said, I want my whole family to be there. Now, I want you to get this picture. Here's an old Baptist preacher from L.A., Lower Alabama, in Italy, who doesn't speak Italian, on a holy pilgrimage site, getting ready to have a prayer service for a powerful Italian family in their private Catholic chapel. I didn't know what to do. I'll tell you one thing. I sent my friend Tina Wall a text. Tina, you remember that? You know, I was thinking that maybe Tina would say, now, Ray, this is what you need to do. Or maybe at least she would say, Ray, whatever you do, don't do this. You know what? You remember what you said? You said, I hope it's good. And then Joyce said, maybe you should Google Italian prayer service to see what you're supposed to do. Well, that sounded good. Finally, I decided, you know, I'm just going to be myself. So the next morning, everybody was getting ready for the prayer service. There is a dear lady by the name of Marista, who is from Peru, who is an immigrant to Italy, who doesn't speak Italian, she doesn't speak English, but she was preparing the chapel, and when she walked in with the wine and when she walked in with the elements for Mass, I really got concerned. And I told Joyce, I said, they're expecting me to perform a Mass. When Stefano came, I said, Stefano, you understand, I have no authority to conduct a Mass. He said, we understand. He said, we just want you to pray. So we stood there in the chapel. This wonderful family. There was a couple from another executive and a big CEO and his wife, Joyce and Marista. I read the scripture from the 10th chapter of Mark about greatness. When James and John wanted positions of leadership and power, and Jesus said, no, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And I shared with them a story that had happened to us in Torino. When Joyce met a Catholic priest and his niece, they were in Torino on a pilgrimage to see the shroud. And when I walked up, he already knew the story. I was a minister. I was on sabbatical. I walked up to him and he smiled and I held out his hand, and I said, hello, Father. And he looked at me and he said, no, not Father. I am your brother. I am your brother in Christ. And that day, as we read the scripture, and as I turned to the altar and I prayed, Stefano had tears in his eyes. When we prayed with Donatella, she had tears streaming down her face. And Marista, Marista, who could not speak Italian, who could not speak English, she did not understand a word I said, but she understands the language of love, and she understands the language of prayer in any language. And she was there with a hand raised up and the other hand around Joyce as she wept. And I knew that we had experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is only Christ who can bring such diverse people together, the powerful and the weak, the strong and the mighty. It is only Christ who can bring us together of different faiths, of different minds. It is only Jesus who can cause one to say, "No, do not call me Father, I am your brother." And so today we celebrate the power of the resurrection that we know is real and we know is authentic. For Christ the Lord is risen today. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like Him. Like Him we rise.